Okay, that's a little loud. Oh. All right, so, hello? Okay, we're getting there, maybe. I have a hard time whispering. Yeah? No?
My wife here, she's been right on.
Yeah. Is it not going down?
No.
Oh. Hit the main, oh, there he goes. What happened there? Okay. Okay, we're going to go. A few other quick announcements before we get started. Daylight savings time is next week. All right, so we fall backwards, so which means that you lose an hour of sleep. I just let my wife take care of that stuff. I don't like to what time do I wake up? Or my phone just takes care of it itself. So again, be on time next week because it's going to be good. And Kathleen Nascimento is here after her experience. So we've been praying for you hard and deeply, and we're glad to see you up and walking around. That is phenomenal. That's super cool. Before we get started, everybody get one of these cards, these pieces of paper. All right. There's a word on there that I already had questions about. It's called incarnational discipleship. And we're going to get there, all right? So today we're going to talk about everybody's favorite E word. Everybody's favorite E word, all right? Anybody, any guesses on what everybody's favorite E word could possibly be? That's a good E word, but we also kind of hate this E word too, all right? E word. Easter? No, I heard Easter. No, we love Easter too, right?
Eternity.
Eternity? That's a good word. Okay, what's another one that usually requires to put ourselves out there a little? Oh, okay. Here we go. All right, today we're talking about evangelism, all right? All right, who here loves to evangelize, right? Yeah, right. We should all love it. But at the core of evangelism, we kind of get this idea of public speaking, right? So who here likes to get up in front of people and talk? Okay, we got one, two. Yeah, we got a, not everybody's designed for it. And Jen's over here. I was thinking of you, Jen, this morning. And not everybody is geared to talk in front of crowds, right? That's like the number two fear next to like flying on airplanes, right? Because there's a lot of elements to flying an airplane. But public speaking often presents, you know, a sense of anxiety or fear. It's funny because I actually put gag reflex in here too. So there's a sense of gag. You know, we get up here and sometimes we just don't know what to say. So it got me thinking, everybody think back, all right? Did everybody have like a speech they had to give like in, what grade was it? Eighth grade when you went into high school? Everybody had to pick a topic. Who remembers that day? Yeah, Carly's shaking her head, you know. And that's like the most scariest thing that you did all year round, right? You barely went to class. You barely paid attention. But you had to create this like 5 or 10, sometimes 10-page like speech on like, I don't know, Thomas Jefferson or something that, you know, that everybody, it's some obscure fact, right? So what are some, here's another question for me. Everybody can answer this. What are some of the emotions, other emotions that could be felt when you talk in front of a group? Right? What's some other emotions? Anybody?
Emotion.
Just the overall emotion? Yeah? Yeah. Amen. Amen, brother. Judgment. Okay, that's a good one. Okay, cool. Anybody else have anything? Anything else they have? We already talked about fear and anxiety. Just overall sense of emotion. Judgment. Anything else? Blank. Okay, yeah. Not having anything to say. You know what I mean? Believe it or not, that's something that I have a hard time not grasping because I just talk for days and my wife tends to tap me out every once in a while. That's what happened yesterday. But we tend to associate evangelism with an evangelist a lot of times, right? So if you're going to give this gospel, there's somebody that's going to present it in a fashion. And really, at the core of an evangelist, they're really publicly speaking or publicly declaring the gospel. And then a lot of us tend to go, hey, that's not me. I don't have to do it, right? That's not my responsibility, because I'll let the pastor or this evangelist proclaim it from the floor. So I have a funny video. We're going to play it right now on the different ways that this evangelist or people can proclaim the gospel and in a kind of a funny way. All right, so we got that? All right. All right. Serious thing. But all too often, we put these idea of evangelism on the task of the pastor or the preacher or the person standing up. But we see all those caricatures of those other people, right? And we go, that's just kind of corny. That doesn't really work. You know, sometimes it can, but is it actually making an impact? And a lot of times in a traditional evangelism state, it can make us feel like we're unequipped or we're unprepared, that we don't have anything to give. And, you know, the question I get is, like, why is that? We're just not really good at reproducing leaders, and we're not really good at reproducing this idea of disciples in a way that Scripture shows us. So today we're going to talk about this idea of how Jesus affects our life, but also how he was also how we were introduced to him, right? In the church world, we call that our testimony, right? We call that our testimony. And an interesting thing about this word testimony in the church world, it often starts with us being really, really bad and away from Jesus, and then it kind of seems to end when we meet Jesus, and then we tend to forget everything else that happens after we meet Jesus. That the important stuff happens before, because that's the stuff that we like to hear. We like to hear about the bad times and how we did this and how we did that. We met Jesus, everything was better. And if you have been a Jesus follower for a long time, oftentimes it's this part of your life that tends to get really, really exciting, right? So this is what we're going to do here. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. And this idea of this testimony is the story of how Jesus is changing us, shaping us to be more like him, how he makes us think differently about the world around us, and ultimately how we respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. That this story that we have, this testimony, is incredibly important. And there's another part to that. It also needs to be shared. All right? So here we go. I'm going to read all of verse 3 through 8 here. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. It reads like this. We always pray for you and give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from the confident hope that God has reserved for you in heaven. You have this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. That's important there. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. He is helping us on behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we see some observations here in verses 4 through 5, right? That this Jesus movement is getting bigger. It is growing. Paul is hearing about it. That people are turning and believing in this good news gospel. It's a message of hope. It's a message of peace. It's a message that takes current culture and flips it upside down and says, hey, you used to believe one thing over here, but there's also this new way, this good news. And by believing in this good news, they were also reserving their place in heaven. So this good news has a very eternal kind of idea, right? That we live on this earth, but we also get to enjoy some things in heaven. But there's something else about this good news. So we're going to reread verse 6 here. It says, "The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." So we see here that this good news gospel that is being preached has an earthly advantage, right? So we have a pop quiz here. Everybody can answer if they want to. But what is this good news doing in verse chapter 6? Okay, exactly. Okay, anything else we see there? Your translation might say something a little different. It is bearing fruit, right? So something is getting produced out of this. And we live in an area where we see fruit trees and we see corn. We see like pretty, this is like the Fertile Crescent of the United States, right? So we see this idea that things are being grown, and we have this other idea in Scripture where things get pruned and things get kind of cast into the fire. But this idea of bearing fruit, that it is also changing lives, right? And in that context, again, it was so oppressive. And it was so legalistic that this good news was such a freeing experience. So we have this good news, right? This gospel. But then Paul puts it on us if we kind of dig down deep. So in the second part of verse 6, it says, "Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about the God's wonderful grace." So Paul's telling us to recall our story. He's asking us to recall the experience and the time that we said yes to Jesus, that we first heard this good news and we accepted it. For me, it looked like this. I was raised in the church, and for all those who have been raised in the church, like myself, I went to a Foursquare church, so we were told not to do a whole lot of stuff. We were told not to do, you know, like back then, like we couldn't play Mortal Kombat, right? We couldn't play Mortal Kombat. I had to like throw away all my Metallica CDs when my mom found out. That was also before the parental advisory was on CDs, so you could still go to like Replay Records and buy like Puff Daddy, All in the Family, and the guy could legally sell it to you. Now that's a big no-no. But like a lot of kids my age, we would go to concerts, right? Or we'd go to summer camps. And I tell you what, I gave my life 3 times in the course of my adolescent years. Twice at camp, and the last time when I finally got it, that I finally understood that I didn't have to feel guilty or I didn't have to feel like I wasn't good enough, was at an Everybody Duck concert in Galt. And Everybody Duck, that was a cool contemporary band back in my days. We could listen to that. And the guitar player's name was Jesse, which I thought was pretty awesome too. But it was in that moment that I said, I don't think I need to do that anymore. I don't think I need to keep giving my life or accepting Jesus. So for me, that moment was, I remember sitting in a chair and this older guy was praying over me. And that was it. I was like, this Jesus person is real for me now. I will take responsibility for my own spiritual journey at that point. I don't know, I was probably like 15 or 16 or something like that. So for us here today, what was it like when you first heard and understood? Right? Because a lot of times we could hear, but then we don't quite understand what's really going on. So we all have this story, this part where we were without Jesus, right? Even if I went to church my entire life, I still really wasn't a part of my life. And then we get to a point where we get to know Jesus. That's usually how it works. And then like most times we forget about the rest of it. So what about the rest of it? What do we do with this story that we have in our lives? We see here, let's read verse 7 again. Verse 7 reads like this: "You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. He's helping us on behalf." He's helping us on behalf. So we have our story. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of unpack all this in a greater sense. But it was also taught, right? It was shared. Okay? What we do with the good news transforms life. It had to be taught. It had to be more than taught, right? Because what we're doing here is I'm teaching. But for the most part, something, you don't really grasp something until it's demonstrated, right? If you go to school, like I remember going to school and being taught all kinds of stuff. But it wasn't until I actually got out and did it that it made more sense. We have to talk about it, this story, our testimony. And again, in a kind of a North American context, we tend to put that responsibility on the evangelists, the people that are good at getting in front of people and talking, when in reality, that's okay and that's good and it has a purpose, but it kind of loses something in that process. That we have to take our story, our Jesus life, and share it with someone, right? And when we share it with someone, we get another Christian word that is discipleship, right? So when we, you know, I just think about it, our lives often transformed on Sunday mornings, which is, it can. Or for me, I see when I go take somebody to lunch, or I take them to go do this, or I show them how to do that, and we live life together, those are the times where I see the most impact. So that's why I have on this piece of paper here, there's that word incarnational discipleship. And that's a real fancy kind of church word, incarnational. But in a nutshell, this is what it means. It says living out this good news that we've received and sharing it with others. So what it does is all those folks that don't like to get up and talk, there's no more excuses kind of thing, because now it's our responsibility as a whole. And we're in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see some more evidence of that, of what that looks like. But again, it's living out this good news that we've received and how we share it with others on a day-to-day basis. If we want to see lives transformed, then we have to be able to share it. So, there's a challenge time this week, all right? So everybody has this card. And this is what I'd like for everybody to do this coming week. I actually got this from T and I go to a growth group that's hosted by another church, which is, you can do that, by the way. And one week they had us write down our testimony, and it's amazing when you actually put the pencil to the paper that when you start writing, you're like, oh, I used to do that, and now I do this, or, well, that's right, I used to struggle with that, or I used to have a lot of these early adolescent things that I used to deal with, but now I don't, or I still do. But it's just interesting. You can see the story of how Jesus was in my life, and it was out, and it was in, and the times that it was in, it was like, oh, I wish I could be there. Then the times where I was like, why didn't I just let him be a part of that time? And like most testimonies, is there's always a time without Jesus, and there's a time with Jesus, and that's usually a lot of emphasis that we put on. But for this challenge this week, well, I'll just go here. It says, the first part of your story is, how did you meet Jesus? If you haven't met Jesus yet, well, you could still be a part of it. Who is the person, the place? Was there a divine intervention that got your attention? Write it down. All right? And that, for the most part, is what a lot of people want. They want the stuff before and the time you met Jesus. But then, this is where we're going to go next. How has Jesus transformed your life? So we've met Jesus, and we get to here. And it's the entire journey from when we met Jesus to where we're at today. I have some examples here. Sin habits broken. Maybe you're in the middle of a current crisis. How are you seeking Jesus? How are the ways that you've seen God provide? Not necessarily monetarily with money and with stuff, but how has the spiritual healing of your life and the things that we used to struggle with before we met Jesus, what does that look like now? Does it look any different? Would be another good question. And here's another thing that oftentimes gets left out of everybody's story, because again, there's before, and then there's Jesus, and then sometimes we talk about the stuff that's in the middle, but then we sort of don't like to talk about that either. But then, for me, I like to think beyond today. I'd like to think beyond this 11:54 right now. I like to dream. I like to think big. What does my life with Jesus look like after today? That gets really tough, because you kind of have to deal with all of that over there before you could start dreaming this big dream. But we could start dreaming. We could start spiritual healing. So, where did you meet Jesus? How has Jesus transformed your life? And where do you see your good news story taking you? So I'm going to have the worship team come on up. So then we begin to get this idea of, it's not just discipleship that we're looking for, because discipleship is good. But a lot of times we get kind of bogged down with you got to read this book or do these steps, and then boom, you're a disciple. And that tends to happen right here. But this idea of an incarnational discipleship means it's something that is constantly lived out. It's constantly reassessed. It's constantly looking to the future. And it encompasses everything about our lives. If we made that true here at Northgate, if we made that true in our own lives, people don't have to come here to see that. We would want it to be going out for everybody to experience it. So these next couple weeks, we're leading to this great story about this little baby that gets born into a time of turbulence. It's a story that is super important to us as Christians. And people tend to, in this time of life or this time of the year, tend to think less about themselves and maybe even think more about the world around them. So how does our story affect and line up with that story? So let me pray, and then we'll have the worship team go on. Take this card and write it out, all right? It took me like 10 minutes to write it out. Now, I also have here to remind myself to say, if anybody wants to share that story, let me know. If I don't get anybody coming up to me and be like, ooh, I want to share my story, then I'll probably ask somebody, one or two people, to do that. So... So be warned. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God of our past, Lord, a God of our present, and a God of our future. You are a God of our story, our testimony. You are a God of our journey. You give us wisdom when we seek wisdom, Lord, guidance when we seek guidance. You grant mercy when we need mercy and grace when it's allowed. Help us to see that our unique story, how we got here, matters. That it encompasses everything about our lives. That it's ultimately our responsibility for this good news to be spread throughout the known world. Encourage us during this time as we reflect back on the day, the time, what the building looked like, what the area looked like, who the person was. Help us to think of the times that we're in right now, the struggles that we have, the habits that we've broken, and Lord, that we see to the future, that there is a hope, and that hope is much, much greater than ourselves. Father, thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit as it guides us here this morning. We just pray this in your name. Amen.